Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm certainly glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. What announcements do we have? Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. And we do have the association meeting today, which is at Make One Missionary Baptist. If you plan on going, I'd appreciate it if you'd let me know after the service or let Aaron know so we just have an idea who's going. We'll be leaving here. We're going to try about 10 to 4 or by 4 o'clock at the late, or 3 o'clock, 10 to 3 or around 3 at the latest. We're going to leave here from the church if you want to follow somebody. If you're brave like Darren, you're just going to wing it, you can go on your own. But it's at Make One Missionary Baptist, 401 Make Street, right in town in Make One, is where we'll be meeting. And we'll be having a business. They'll conduct business at 4. Dinner will be at 5, and then this church service will be at 6. It sounds like a long time, but it's really not. It passes pretty quick. Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready. I think the only thing I probably should mention is the Christmas boxes. If you want to send, if you want to participate, the ladies are going to be sending the Christmas boxes, but they're using Franklin Graham's where they prepare the box for you. So it's $25 a box. You can pick the gender of the child and the age of the child, of what you want to sponsor. And then she'll collect all the money and then she'll do the boxes and all that. And it's a good thing. But if you want to do that for Christmas, you need to do it here in the next few weeks, right? The next 2 weeks is all you got because they start those things early. Okay? Christmas boxes for kids at Christmas. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's very important that we clear our heart and mind. You can worry about all your other stuff later. You've come to worship God. We've come to sing to God. We've come to hear His Word. Maybe you can pray. It is a great time as we've come together as a people to confess sin that you need to confess, that as God's people come before Him, confess their sins, get right with God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We shouldn't take that for granted. Amen? Amen. So let's get ready to worship God. Let's open with prayer, please. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity it is to come before You this morning. We pray, Lord, as You have promised, that You will be among us, that Your Spirit will be working, that we will honor You this morning, that Your name will be glorified, Lord. Father, we pray that Your name would not only be glorified within these walls or when we meet, but that Your name will be glorified as we grow as a church. Your name will be glorified in each and every life. That Your name would be glorified out in town, in the community, in the county, in the state, in the nation, and across the world. That Your name would go forth. And that we as a people will bring in glory and honor to that name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. Our call to worship this morning is Ephesians chapter 3. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 3, you can read along. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 through verse 21. We call ourselves to worship by the reading of the word, that we may hear the word of God, that we may sing to him. Amen. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all the people said,
Amen.
Let's turn our hymnals to hymn number 463. Before Aaron turns the music on, let's all turn and we will do the responsive reading. We come to church to participate. Amen. We come to pray together. We say the Lord's Prayer. We come to read the Scripture together. We come to sing together. We come to affirm our faith together. 463. Please stand if you are able. I'm the worship leader. You will be the worshipers, and then I'm W.A.L. there at the bottom. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we may live for righteousness. By his wounding, you have been healed. Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and by blood. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Talk of ages, bless for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the word from thy wounded side which flow be a symbol, double cure, save from breath and make me pure. Save from wrath and make me.
May be seated. Our affirmation of faith this morning, we will be doing Spurgeon's Catechism for, of course, a number of Sundays and months. We will do one question a month. So this month, we're doing the first question. And that first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief end? What is all this about? What are we striving for? Often we think it's about us, don't we? Bless our hearts, we're born and we believe we're the center of the universe. Everybody loves us and everybody's concerned about us and thankful that God loves us. Amen? And so we in return, as His people, should love God. It's the motivation of what we're doing. And in loving God, our chief end is this. And what is the answer? Let's read this together. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing again to the Lord, hymn number 429. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Let's sing together Sweet Hour Prayer. Hopefully I can, this one flows as it's meant to flow. I messed up the first. That's all right. That's why we have forgiveness, 1 John 1, 9. 429, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Thank you.
did. Yeah, I like that last. I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward, please. Worship through giving. Did you know giving is an act of worship? Worship isn't just music or singing. Worship is the our whole service to God, isn't it? And we worship God by giving to Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to give back to You because of Your mighty work in Jesus Christ. We no longer offer, Lord, grain or fruit. And we no longer is there the slaughter of bulls and goats and sheep. That we have the once for all sacrifice of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For those things before never could remove anything, Hebrews tells us. But only in Jesus Christ can our sins be remitted. So we respond, though, Lord, and we still give back to You and worship You, Lord. And we give You our love, we give You our talents and our time and of our material blessings. And as we give back to You this morning, may You bless it, Lord, for Your glory. May You bless it for the health and growth and furtherance of our church. And You may You bless it for the spread of Your gospel, that the lost may be reached, that hearts and minds may be changed. We pray in Christ's name and amen. We complete the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We have come to the end of this book. We will be beginning 2 Corinthians next Sunday. And so we will, I just thought it was appropriate, right, to follow one with the other. And we will preach through 2 Corinthians. So the sermon this morning, we're talking about being all in Christ. And when we started the book of 1 Corinthians, the title of that first sermon, and on the internet I've had that title, remains up there in a little picture for the sermons. But I said the title of the sermon was Saints Together, the first sermon I did. And it was that we are saints together. We are the people of God. That God is calling a people to Himself. And sometimes we tend to think too individualistic, don't we? We think our salvation is an individual thing. In a sense it is, but in a great sense, we are a people. We are one. We are the temple, aren't we, of God. And so the Corinthian church are saints together. They're journeying together. They're living for God. And as we've come to the end, I hear in Paul's words that this journey as saints together, it is all in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So when we started, He encouraged them before most of 1 Corinthians has been kind of a rebuke and instruction, hasn't it? But when he began, Paul talked about their identity and how their identity was rooted in Jesus Christ. It wasn't rooted in Paul or Apollos or that type thing. It was rooted in Christ, that they had been enriched. They were so enriched in their walk with Christ and the gifts that God had given them as people to serve His church. They were so blessed. And he said, he reminded them that the basis of this was not their own merit or who they were baptized by or some of those things they were hung up on. The basis of that was the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he continued on with his instruction. So we come down to the end, and he's given all this instruction to them. And I want to speak to you about three things. I want to speak to you about the reality of being in Christ, the character of being in Christ, and the restoration of being in Christ. So the reality. Let's begin here in this final chapter, chapter 16, verse 12. And let's read. Verse 12 says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we open this message today, and we have heard your words, Father. We pray, Father, your words would go forth correctly, that you would bless me through your Holy Spirit to preach and say the things you would have me to say. I pray, Lord, for myself and each person here, though, that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our hearts and minds, that our minds and hearts will be open to hear of your love, open to hear of your grace, open to hear of your mercy, open to hear of your discipline and guiding and directing our life, that we are conformed to the image of Jesus. We pray these things in His name and amen. The reality of being in Christ, and that's really what He wants them to live in. He doesn't want them to get distracted on I belong to this camp or I belong to that camp. He doesn't want them to forget the gifts they have been given to use them appropriately. He doesn't want them to forget their responsibility of one another. So He begins, and he says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos," so evidently they had wanted to see Apollos and wanted him to visit. And we know in the beginning of the book, that was one of the people they were proud of being baptized by, right? And he says, "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers." So this speaks to this relationship that we're supposed to have with one another. I think churches need a close relationship with one another. We're going to be with each other for an eternity, aren't we? Amen? Yeah, some of you looked worried when I said that. Looking over at their neighbor. Amen? Now, we'll be with each other forever. Notice he says brother. When I was a kid, I've went to church all my life, but in my young life, I've probably told you this before, when I was real young, my earliest memory of going to church, I thought it was strange that people were calling each other brother and sister. I thought that was peculiar. I thought, well, you know, he's not my brother, or my dad's not his brother, or my mom's not her sister or his sister. And I thought it was presumptuous of them to make such a claim. Maybe that's a Hatfield clannish thing or something, but like, no, buddy, I don't know you that well, and don't say that. But what they were alluding to that I learned in time, and that we truly are children of God, so we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We have a permanent relationship, a forever relationship. And he calls them, he says, "Now concerning our brethren," I think he does this because he's giving them kind of some stern rebuke, doesn't he? And you can hear in the last part of this chapter, I think Paul reminding them of his love for them and why he had wrote the letter and why he is concerned about it. I say a lot of things. I say things in the pulpit. I've offended people in Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. Equal opportunity at this church, right? And thank goodness that you all are pretty easygoing and we haven't had too many get mad and don't come back type events. But even if I were to be wrong, which Aaron will tell you, my wife, that that's not very likely. Amen. Even if I were to be wrong, I do and say what I do out of love. I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about you. If I indicate, and most, I never have individuals in mind from the pulpit. But if for some reason God convicts your heart over something, you know, what is said and what's coming from the word is just like Paul. It's out of love that maybe you're in sin, maybe you have an issue, maybe you're not walking as you should, but it's out of love, and he's reminding them of that. They're on the wrong path in a lot of ways, and there's no other way to address that. We're a kind of a thin-skinned culture and society right now, aren't we? And we don't take criticism or that type of stuff very well. And he points out that he is still their brother. And he mentions this responsibility and accountability he feels, doesn't he? He visits the churches he has established. Even though this was great distance, we'll moan and you know, we're going to make one. It's going to take us 40-some minutes to get to make one this evening, right? Poor old Paul was traveling distances, and he wasn't driving in the Chevy, right? It wasn't easy for him. But this is this love and dedication to the church. But there was also an accountability here. He says, I strongly encouraged Apollos to visit you, either with the crew that brought this letter or that, you know, but it was not at all his will to come now. So you hear a couple things now. We hear Apollos exercising his own will. For some reason, he didn't come, even though Paul wanted him to come. And it shows you the limits of the church hierarchy of that time, didn't it? This is Paul the Apostle. And maybe, you know, you would have thought Paul could have said, Apollos, man, you need to go visit them. And that's an order type statement. But we see, you know, I don't know that if he could do that and he just agreed with Apollos' reasonings, but we see the respect and the way church people should respect and work together. He said, yeah, I would have liked him to, and I strongly encouraged him, but it was not his will. And it says he will come when he has opportunity. So it gives us a hint, maybe Apollos just had something else or something that prevented him. But implied here is we have this relationship with one another. We should love to visit, and we should love, no matter the distance, to be in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a people. But we should always be mindful of opportunities. And it should always not only be my will, but we should always be looking for the will of God, shouldn't we? We should always be looking for God's will in the things we're doing. So being all in Christ is about relationship. And relationship's about love and care and time, isn't it? But it's also about being this reality. This reality is about relationship, but it's also about being. Verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. This is our being, isn't it? The things that God gives us as Christians is not, it's not just what we do, is it? And if you look at it as what we do, it's a lot harder. What we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ is who we are, isn't it? It's who we are. It should be our nature. We should love the Lord. It should be something I try not to do or try to do or that type thing, right? It's not a forced thing. It should be a natural thing. You know, pigs do what they do because they're pigs. Horses do what they do because they're horses. Dogs do what... We're children of God. And that should be reflected in our lives. So Paul says, what should they be doing? And who should they be? And the reason I say that, when you read some of these words in the Greek, they carry the context of a continuing action, not a one-time action in the grammar. So he says what? Be watchful. What does that mean? It means to be alert, doesn't it? We should be continually watchful and alert. Why? Jesus said that Satan prowls about as a lion, seeking who he can devour. We got to be alert, don't we? We got to be watchful. They had fell to victim to some things. And he says, you need to be watchful, alert. He says, stand firm. What are you standing firm for in? Now, I've told you 1,000 or more times, faith is not some type of quantity that I have. like a fill in a glass, like I have this much faith or I have this much faith. Faith is not the quantity. That's why Jesus said you could have the faith of a what? A mustard seed, which is a tiny, tiny seed, one of the smallest seeds. What we're talking about here, faith is only as good as the object you place it in. So you could have the faith of a mustard seed, something really, really tiny. But if it's placed in God Almighty, Jesus said you can do anything that would be the will of God, even move mountains, doesn't he? See, so faith is what you... So what is he telling us to stand firm in? Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in trust in the promises, in the Word of God. So when he says stand firm, I don't think this is so much resistance. We're going to get that in a minute. But it's what you placed your faith in. It's the object of your faith is what is so crucial. What is your faith in? If you're not standing firm, if you waffle, if you struggle, that could be one of the things, isn't it? Are you truly trusting the object of your faith, who is God? Then he says, act like men. Act like men. Now, what does he mean here? He doesn't mean everybody needs to wear trousers next Sunday, does he? No. Act like men means to be mature. Don't be immature. That's one of the things he's harped on through this whole letter, isn't it? Don't be immature in the faith. Don't act like children. Be men. You need to grow up. So by implication here, it's including the ladies too. Okay? I saw some of the ladies looking too relaxed, you know. Like, I'm glad he's talking to them. No, this is just like we would talk when we would make a reference to mankind or that type of language. Act like men. He's just saying act grown up. Act mature. And then lastly, this verse, he says, be strong. This is who we should be as Christians. We should be watchful. We should firmly established in Jesus Christ. We should be mature. And I think also implied in act like men is probably courage. But courage and be strong. What's that mean? We have to resist, don't we? We can't be noodles that just goes with the flow. And the church at times wants to please people. And we want to be loved and we want to be liked by the wrong people. And we don't seem to be worried enough about the Lord. We need to be strong. We need to resist the devil. The Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God. When do you think putting on the full armor of God is? Once a year? Only if you're a pastor? Maybe if you're a Sunday school. Well, if you're a missionary and you have to go, you know, somewhere, maybe you'll need the armor of God. Or is the armor of God something I have to put on every day when I get up? Every day I'm at war, aren't I? Every day I have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of the truth of the gospel, or the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, don't I? I have to carry the shield of faith, the sword of the word, the helmet of salvation. I have to put on the whole armor of God. I have to every day be resisting, reading my word, praying, being in fellowship. Amen? He's encouraged them to be this, and not be what they were doing. And you can just do the opposite, can't you? They weren't alert and they'd been taken captive by some silly beliefs. They had not, their faith needed adjusting in what they believed and what they were putting their trust in. They were putting their trust in who baptized them. The object was misplaced. Then they were immature in the way they acted and treated one another. And all this is an indicator they weren't resisting. They weren't standing strong. So the reality of being in Christ is a relationship. It's who we are. And then we've got to have the right motive. The Pharisees, who Jesus probably scolded and rebuked more than anyone, were probably the people who were keeping the law the best, weren't they? These guys weren't slouches. They were keeping the law. They were following the rules. They were, in their mind, pleasing God, weren't they? But what was their problem? It wasn't out of a relationship with God, and it wasn't out of love. I don't try to serve and please God because of a have to, or he's going to discipline me. Now, we should understand that, but my motivation should be love, shouldn't it? He shouldn't have to beat me over the head. You know, I used to say this a lot, and then I got out of the habit of saying it, but I used to say it's an oxymoron. It's silly that you have to encourage people who claim to know Jesus Christ to come to church. It's a shame that you have to. It's just contrary to what our nature is supposed to be, to try to get people to use their gifts or try to get people to do this or that. Because why? We should all love Him so much. It should be a matter of we got to pick and choose, because there's just so many wanting to serve and love and do. And shouldn't it? It should be. This is agape, which is a brotherly or benevolent love. Everything we do should be out of love. So that's the reality of this all in Christ. Verse 15, let's read 15 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas was the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacus, because they have been made up for your absence. They weren't from Logan, if you all didn't get that. For they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. What is the character supposed to be? What is our character toward one another? As he encourages this church, I find encouragement too. So I've got four things here for you as well. Verse 15, he encourages mutual edification, and he does it strongly. He says, now I urge you, brothers. He's compelling them. And he mentions Stephanas. And he talks about how they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So mutual edification. Sometimes I hear from believers that if you listen to their prayer, if they pray out loud, or you listen to their comments, you listen how they talk about the church, who's it all about? Their self. Who do you... You know what the most common reason that people, they leave a church or they get mad or whatever, it was about who? I don't think I've ever heard, or rarely, I probably have. I've rarely heard somebody say it was the theology or the teaching or that type of thing. Most of the time it's somebody didn't talk to me enough. Somebody didn't do this. Nobody did that. It can be a... This church is about, and the people of God is about, mutual edification. It's kind of like the famous quote by Mr. Kennedy, John, who said, ask not what you can do for your country, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. Amen? That's most Christians' problems, is they're not plugged in, they're not using their gifts, they're not serving the Lord. They roam around feeling sorry for themselves and why more people aren't doing stuff for them. So this is mutual edification. We all should be edifying one another. Mutual devotion and service. You have these people who were the first converts, this household of Stephanas, right? They were the first converts. But they are the ones doing what? Devoting themselves to the saints. Usually what do we do if we're first? We can tend to believe we got some type of, we're ahead of the game or something, aren't we? Or we're above someone else. Or this is the eldest person of the church. Or they're the oldest. Or they've been here the longest. And therefore, I've got certain rights and privileges. And now, Paul's not saying this. This is my words. But I'm reading into this. He says they're the first converts. But then he says they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So they must have been humble, mustn't they? They must have been meek. You know, it's probably something that a lot of us could do better at. We can stand for truth and we can express the truth in love and we can stand firmly in God's word, but we can be humble about it, can't we? When he was talking to this Corinthian church, were they humble? Or were they full of pride about who baptized them and how much knowledge they had and all this kind of stuff, right? That they can be proud and full of pride. But he says, look at this example. You should have this mutual devotion. See, if we're mutually edifying and we're mutually devotion and have mutual devotion, we don't have to complain about our needs aren't being met, are we? Because if everybody's thinking about themselves, who's getting served and who's doing the work? Nobody. Amen. That's why a lot of churches, you have a few people that do all the work. Third thing, you got to have mutual submission. Verse 16, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Be subject to one another. That's not a popular thought in America, isn't it? I love my nation. But we are very individualistic, aren't we? And by golly, I take orders from nobody. Right? Yeah, Hutt. Right? John Wayne or somebody? Well, let me tell you. We don't take orders from anybody, do we? And as Americans, we can be that way. And I'm sure other countries have that problem too. But just talking about our culture, and guess what? Southern West Virginia, Logan, Mingo counties, we can be pretty headstrong that way, can't we? Are we willing to submit to one another? The Bible talks about submission all the time. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. We should submit. This is a lowly attitude. A fight almost broke out in Sunday school about foot washing. But I can use that because, not really, I'm exaggerating. But I can use that because Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And what was their response? Oh Lord, you can't do that, right? Peter was. And Jesus said, hey, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. And Peter was like quick to get his sandals off, wasn't he? We've got to have mutual submission in the church. We've got to submit to one another in service, isn't it? That's what we have to do. Do we still have to have offices of the church that handle responsibilities? We don't need somebody bad at finances telling the trustees their job. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about mutual submission when it comes to what we're gifting at and how we're serving and so forth, don't we? The fourth one under this, the character that he's closing this letter and reminding him of these things, is verse 17 says, I rejoiced as Stephanas and Fortunas had come to them and Acacius. And he says this, listen, he rejoiced that they're coming. And it seems like, I don't know if this is a little backhanded comment or not, but he says, because they made up for your absence. So I don't know if they were supposed to come and didn't or not. But he says, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. We should have a mutual toil. I told you in either Wednesday or Sunday school or something in the last month or so about how pastors ranks up in church office work, you know, people who serve in a church as a pastor or some position. Did you know they have one of the highest burnout and quit rates of any profession? I mean, it's up there with like seamen out there catching, you know, the dangerous seamen shows and all that. They're right up there. And why do so many church people burn out and all that? I think sometimes it's because there's this concept of mutual toil is not being observed. That everybody needs to carry their weight, don't they? Everybody needs to use their gifts and do the things that God has called them to do. Carry a portion of the weight. And he makes this comment about he rejoiced as they came and they were encouraged, but these others were absent. I think there is something to that he's trying to encourage them that, you know, you need to do better. And there's this responsibility of carrying your own weight, isn't there? There should be a mutual toil. The church and the life of the church and the Christian should be a joyous, happy thing. If you've got the impression that it's the Christian life is a sitting in the lazy boy reclining chair life, and we're never supposed to have anything to do anything, and that's what they paid the pastor for, the music leader, or that type of thing, you've got the wrong impression. But Paul talks about how was Paul encouraged? He rejoiced, he was refreshed, his spirit was refreshed because these people come to him. Amen. You wouldn't believe, and me personally, I can testify to that. How nice it is sometimes, and Aaron knows this, that I'll be so discouraged for a while over one thing or another about church or preaching or, you know, them people don't care. Did you look at them? And blah, 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 you know, I'm all upset. Do I think things like that? Yes, I do. What do you think? I'm perfect. And Aaron does, but I know. then I'm thinking that's the, and you wouldn't know how much it means when somebody says something. They probably don't think nothing of it and how encouraging it is, right? Or when someone helps. I've often said, Wilma Avis has moved away. I don't know if she's listening to the sermon. But when I first came to this church, why it was an encouragement, there was other people. Wilma and Helen Conley was, and Helen's passed away, but they were such an encouragement. Because they wrote my sermons? Nope. Because they did things that, nope. They just did little things that was helpful. Whether it was cleaned or done things I asked them to do. It's so encouraging, you know that. But even just a word sometimes that somebody got something from the sermon, right? Or, and it can be so encouraging. And I'm just not talking about myself. How about a Sunday school teacher? Or the ladies that cook? I'm appreciative to all my ladies. But do you think some of the ladies get the impression that maybe they're doing something the others aren't? Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But we should acknowledge when a particular person maybe does a good job, shouldn't we? Or does something special, right? Or goes out of their way. Those things are this mutual toy. We should labor together and encourage one another. The third and final thing is the Corinthian church had kind of gotten, they weren't doing as well at this as they could have. And so I think as Paul, these final verses that he closes with, he encourages them to be restored to that. And so let's read verse 19 through 24. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Wow, wait till we get to that verse here in a second. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. In the Greek, it's Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. How do we get back on track? How does this work? Now, you've heard the things he says to do. And the restoration of the Corinthian church, and we can learn from it. One way is through this hearty greeting, isn't it? Paul said a lot of tough things to them, but we love you and we're behind you and we're with you, aren't we? That's what he's saying. Hey, that matters a lot when you're being restored, isn't it? When I used to be operations manager at a company in Huntington, and there's this book, I don't think it's popular now, but I found it helpful, and they make fun of it. I think it's a meme or something now, but it was called The 1 Minute Manager. And one of the techniques of the 1 Minute Manager was whenever you had to rebuke an employee or you had to tell them they were doing something wrong and you weren't firing them, you know, it was a employee you wanted to keep, you wanted to encourage them. You didn't tell them only the bad thing or the corrective action. You would outline what they did wrong or what the issue was. You would outline how to fix it. Most companies I've ever worked for only do the first thing. Everybody's great at letting somebody have it, aren't they? The hard thing is how do you fix it? So you tell them what's going wrong, how they should fix it, and what you expect of them. But you know what the third thing was? You tell them something they were doing right. And it's always been very effective. I think there's a little bit of that 1 minute manager going on here. He said all these things to them, but you know what? The churches and all these churches we're talking about and your absence and all this, but they send you greetings, a hearty greeting, some translations say. What does hearty mean? Hearty means great, doesn't it? A hearty greeting. And what does it mean to greet someone? Huh? It could mean to salute, right? It can mean to say hi, but when you read the definition and you look at the Greek word that's being used here, it means to draw to receive, to embrace, to salute. But to draw to receive, to embrace. So the word being used is communication to people that, yeah, there's things you can do better, there's things we can do better, but we're doing it together and we all greet you heartily, to embrace, to receive. And that speaks to the motives and actions of Paul and these other churches. Verse 20, all the brothers send you greetings. He says it's all of them, isn't it? We're all behind you. Send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen? Wow, next Sunday's going to be exciting, isn't it? You're going to start greeting each other with a holy kiss? Now, this was a cultural thing, wasn't it? So today, it may get you in trouble, right? I think when I was a kid, it wouldn't have. There was plenty of times you saw people kiss somebody on the cheek or something. I don't know. You got to watch, right? We live in a different culture. But he says, through this holy kiss, but we can't look at what it meant. I think this is kind of like, if you ever watched, especially if you watch films from France, or different cultures have different ways of greeting each other, right? A lot of Asian countries, they may bow. Here, we shake hands. But, you know, I think there's some countries, I think France may be one of them, that if people know each other, that they will give that kiss on each cheek, or the Italians, right? They don't mean anything sexual or wrong by it. It's just the way you greet somebody, isn't it? And evidently in this culture, it was that way. They were culturally different. It was this special relationship. I'm not saying they were doing that for everybody, but it was a special relationship. But what do we do now? What do we do now? Ours are communicated by more subtle cues, aren't they? Do you look people in the eye? Really? Do you see your brothers and sisters and you never look at them? You know, how you doing? Is it that type of thing? Do you look them in the eye? Do you smile? How wonderful a smile is, isn't it? Do we smile? A handshake. And you know, this is hard for me to say what I'm about ready to say next. But maybe sometimes even a hug. I'm not a hugger. But sometimes it's required, isn't it? Sometimes people need that. They need some type of human touch, don't they? Maybe you hold a person's hand if you're more comfortable with that. But you know, we as Christians, there should be an affection, should it? In the godly way. And we can't let cultural issues keep us from having that affection in some way. And we should do that. So this hearty greeting, this holy kiss, this authentic affection for one another. But then in 21, Paul says, and don't you find this some of the things in the Bible strange? Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Well, big whoop, right? So what? He writes it with his own hand. Well, Paul wasn't writing his own letters. It leads some people to speculate that was his thorn in the flesh, his eyesight, or his some of these things that went on him, and he couldn't do the thing. So he had somebody writing for him. A secretary, so to speak, that was writing down his letters and things. But what did he want to complete it in? His own hand. He wanted to not to be cold, right? You ever hear some of these people, there was a few years ago, I don't know if still it's popular now, but people were writing letters to people. They're buying, you know, I think sometimes it's marketing to sell you stuff, but they were buying, you know, paper, and they were getting fountain pens, and they were writing letters because, but it is more personal, isn't it? I don't really care for email because 99% of them are just trying to sell me something. I don't really care for text. I think text are wonderful that you could communicate something quickly, maybe in a situation that you can't verbally talk to someone. But we've even lost communication vocally, haven't we? That we can sit down and talk to people, and young people are really bad. Bless his heart, Peyton won't care for me telling this. Peyton come home one time, he was in junior high, I think, and said he had a girlfriend. We had never heard of her. We said, well, how long has she been your girlfriend? It'd been like months or something. Well, we've never heard you talk to Bea on the phone or nothing. Oh, we don't talk, we text. He's like, well, you don't know this person. It could be some burly, bearded guy in some other state. Who are you talking to, right? I mean, there's no actual relationship there. And Paul signs the letter because it's personal. It's from me, isn't it? Which I think would have been, he was authenticating what he was saying, wasn't he? We shouldn't live life with form letters, should we? And we definitely shouldn't be doing that at the church. Shouldn't be a form letter. Do you call one another? I mention this often. I don't know if it's improving. Do you call one another when you're sick? That's not what you pay me for. Read the Bible. I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching the word. Yeah, ministers should visit too, because I'm part of the what? Congregation. But there's no rule in the Bible that prohibits you from visiting. There's nothing that prevents you from calling each other. And you know what? I've heard a lot of you complain that nobody calls me. But my next question is, who are you calling? And they say, nobody. So it takes all of you to start calling one another. What? This authentic relationship. And then this last part, and then we're done. Very strong here. I mean, it sounds like something I would say. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. We live too lightly. We were talking about it in Sunday school, and the spies that went into the promised land and said they couldn't take it, but Caleb and Joshua said they could, and that the spies weren't reacting out of idolatry. The spies weren't reacting out of something we would call a worse sin. They were just afraid. But God's punishment was harsh. And you know, if you don't have a genuine love for Christ, listen what Paul says. We would say, bless your heart and, you know, make them a member anyway or something, right? And Paul says, let them be accursed. He says, you must have genuine love. We've got to fence the table, don't we? He says, you must see fruit. I've told you the story. R.C. Sproul said a lady came to him and said, I doubt my salvation. How do I know I'm saved? And blah, blah, blah. And he talked to her and he said, you know, we have these things in the scripture that will help give you that confidence. He said, but there's one thing, one statement, one profession I make that I know I'm saved. I know I'm right with God. He said, I love Jesus. Right? Amen? Do you love the Lord? And this is very sober, strong words. Do you know what accursed means? It means anathema. It means a ban. It means excommunication. It means a curse. To bind under a curse. It means doomed to destruction. If anyone has no love for the Lord, you know why? There are people come into the church that have no love from the Lord and they destroy, don't they? They destroy. You know, I want the church to grow. I want people to be here. I want people, I want to grow healthy. It's not about numbers, it's about health. But you know, if somebody was going to be here and cause problems and complain and undermine and all that, hit the road, Jack, right? Sure, do I want repentance and faith and service? Yeah, but if you're going to hurt the church and others and bring down the cause of Christ, I don't have much for you. And Paul has less for you. He says you can be damned is what he's saying. And that's the reality. Do you love Jesus? Are you consecrated to God? And that's the reality of it. And then he closes with this. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, he's praying for grace from them because it's only through the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life that we grow and we become like his son. What does this include? What does this mean? The grace. We should be mindful every day of the will of God. We should be seeing our life in the life of the church in this world from his perspective, and we should be acting on that, serving the means of God. Amen? And we need to remember something, verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul says, remember, I'm a shepherd, and remember the shepherd, doesn't he? Paul says, I love you, but implied here that we are all in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says he loves his sheep. Amen. Jesus said, and the Bible says, we are a holy priesthood, aren't we? A priesthood of believers, a holy nation, the people of God. Are you part of that nation? Are you? Do you love the Lord? You know, I'm not, you know me, I'm not a big one on magic moments. Having an invitation at a service is not some magic. You can believe on God anywhere. But it is an opportunity. Do you know him really? Are you in a church, serving a church? Are you being what you should be? We're going to turn to hymn number 470, and we're going to sing without him. I don't know that we've sung this song since I've been pastor here. That's been a while. Hymn number 470, without him. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.